As we approach Ruth chapter 3, really what we see is the unfolding pathway of faith which Ruth has entered upon. We've seen that in chapter 1, Ruth is forsaking her life in Moab, and she is following after the true God. We've seen that in chapter 2, she is found in the field of Boaz. We see now in chapter 3 that she is at the feet of Boaz. And in chapter 4, she will be enjoying the fellowship of Boaz. So chapter 1 really, as we've considered, looks at salvation. At Ruth, who is turning away from false gods, turning away from idols, to follow the living and the true God. In chapter 2, we've looked at her service, at her work in his field. And here, really, we're considering two things: her submission and her sanctification in sitting at his feet. In chapter 4 next week, we'll have the pleasure of looking at the satisfaction which will be Ruth's as the union is completed and she is the bride for her husband. So for Ruth in this lovely little book, there is an unfolding pathway of faith. At the start of it, she is a Moabitess, one who is to be despised. She is a widow, one who has nothing. She is an outcast, one who has left her own people. And she is in poverty, one who is reduced to taking to her that portion of the law which allows her to go into the fields and to pick up that which has been dropped by the reapers. It really made me think a little bit of what we have in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read of those who seek a country. She went out. She went seeking the true God. She did not know the conclusion of the pathway, but as she steps forward in faith, it is unfolded to her that God not only has blessing for her, but he has a very distinct purpose for her life. And that should encourage each one of us, whether we are younger, whether we are older, whether we are male or female, that God has a purpose and God has a provision for those who will take steps of faith and who will honour him. And in terms of the characters who are apparent in this story, in chapter 1 we considered the relationship between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, the woman who is seen as someone who is bitter, and she is the subject of restoration. We see Ruth, who is the one who is stepping forward in faith. And then the third main character in this lovely story is brought before us very fully in this chapter: Boaz, the Redeemer. And sometimes I think we focus on Ruth as the one who is privileged and the one who is blessed. But Boaz in chapter 3 is presented to us as a man who is blessed by this girl who wants him to be her redeemer. He says to her that thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. She sees him as the only one who can redeem. And as we will see, he is the only one who is prepared to be her redeemer. I like, as we look at the things which Ruth has placed value on, just to consider them. In chapter 1, we noticed that Ruth placed value on the person. She said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Thy God shall be my God." She then places value on the people who she's going to be with. "Thy people shall be my people." She places value on the place where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And I think she gets a sense from talking to Naomi that she's placing value on the promises which will lead to her future. It's good to remind ourselves, isn't it, that the Christian life is not just some abstract journey that happens by chance. But as we place faith in the Word of God, and as we place faith in the commandments of God, so we believe that the providence of God for each of our lives will unfold. And that's what we see here. as Ruth progresses, we find that in chapter 2, the advice comes to her, go not to glean in another field. She has found the place where she should be. It's a place where there is protection for her. Boaz has observed her gleaning, and he really exceeds the commands of the law in Deuteronomy 24 concerning the sheaf that can be dropped. If a sheaf is dropped in the field, don't go back if you're the landowner and pick it up. Leave it. There's three categories of people who could benefit from it. There are the fatherless. There is the stranger. There is the widow. How lovely that in Ruth we see someone. Here she is. Her father-in-law is dead. Her husband is dead. She's come from Moab. She is the fatherless. She is the stranger. She is the widow. And so beautifully she is positioned to glean in that field. But Boaz exceeds that, doesn't he? He says to the reapers, leave handfuls on purpose for her. And he gives the instruction that the young men shall not touch her. There's one who has made provision for her. I wonder very simply, can we just remind ourselves of the place where each one of us belongs? The assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, having left behind the things of the world and being gathered out to one person. It is the place where there is provision. It is the place where there is protection. It is the place where there are handfuls provided from God on purpose for us that we might enjoy them. But in addition to the one place, Ruth discovers for her that there is the one person. And that really is the subject of chapter 3. It's important that right at the start of chapter 3, we see that Naomi, her mother-in-law, she looks at this girl and she says, really, she's come back with me, but in terms of day-to-day life, in terms of provision, she has nothing. Naomi has come back as a widow. She's come back and her land, which they left when they had gone away, it needs to be paid for. It needs to be purchased fully, and Naomi has no money, and as a widow she has no means or wherewithal to do that. She looks at the family line and she says, I have no male heir. There's no one to carry on the name. In the law, there was a provision that if one brother died, that if there was another brother, that he would marry the wife, so that there might be an heir to carry on the name. That provision is not there. And Naomi, she has observed that this kinsman, this relative, this mighty man of wealth, Boaz, he has looked favourably upon Ruth, the Moabitess. Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Ruth, who she has brought back with her into the family line. And so she says to her daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Something lovely that I enjoy, this chapter starts and ends with rest. It starts with a girl who is seeking for rest. Rest that she cannot provide for herself. Rest that she has no means to purchase. And yet it ends. And what is the word of the man in the chapter? The man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Brethren and sisters, each one of us, we come today as those who in ourselves could not provide rest, could not provide peace, could not provide redemption. But there is one who hath finished the thing. There is one who has settled the matter. The Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz, the one who finished the work upon the cross, that he might redeem us. And so we will look in a little more detail at this. As we consider Boaz then, a few points really that we might want to think about. Ruth is full of typical teaching. And Boaz really is presented to us as a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one of our near kinsmen. He is one who taking upon him the form of a servant and being found in fashion as a man. Coming from heaven, took upon him perfect, sinless humanity. And therefore, he is able to be our kinsman redeemer. And so we see in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20 that Naomi refers to Boaz and she says, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Boaz, the name means strength. The name means courage. And surely we can apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a man of Bethlehem Ephrata. He is born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. He is really the master of the harvest. And if we were to look in Matthew 9 and verse 28, we find there the words of the Saviour that he is the Lord of the harvest, sending forth labourers into his harvest. He's working. And where is he working? He's working at the threshing floor. Matthew 3 and 12. Look at it later. We have one who indeed will come to the threshing floor. And he will separate. He is at the threshing floor. And what do we find at the end of this chapter? He says to her, wait. Wait until the morning when the redemption will be complete. What a lovely picture of us today. Waiting for the morning. Waiting for the return of the Saviour. When the bride will go to be with the husband and the redemption will be complete. More than this, Boaz, in this little book, he brings posterity for God. He is the one who's able to redeem Ruth. He's the one who's able to produce an heir. And into the line of David comes a son. And eventually it becomes the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we today have a Saviour. And he is one who is bringing many sons to glory as the captain of our salvation. More than that, he's the one who is able to bring to those who are in bondage, to those who are poverty stricken, he's the one who is able to bring redemption. So Christ is our Redeemer. Christ, having taken humanity, is able to step in as the one who is the near kinsman and the one who is able to redeem. But the one who would redeem not only has to be able to redeem, he has to be willing to redeem. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so we find that as we look at Ruth, there is one who is able to redeem. He is a near kinsman. Yes, she has no husband. Yes, she has no brother-in-law. But there is one who is near, and he is able to step in. But is he able to pay the price of redemption? Boaz, he is a mighty man of wealth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That we, through his poverty, might be made rich. So we see the promise and we see the providence. I thought of this and I like this little phrase, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it might be well with thee?" Sometimes I think we consider those characters in the Bible and they wait on the providence of God. They wait for God to fulfill his purposes. And Ruth is in that situation. Naomi, her mother-in-law, wants to broker arrangements so that Ruth might be able to say, "It is well with me." I thought of Joseph. Joseph in Genesis 40, he speaks, doesn't he? And there's the butler and the baker. And Joseph gives the meaning of their dreams. And he says to the chief butler, when it is well with thee, remember me. When it is well with thee. We see the failure of the world, don't we? We see the failure of humanity because when everything's well and the butler's released, he forgets Joseph. How different it is with the things of God. I think of the Shunammite woman, that woman who appreciated the provision of God, for she made provision for his prophet. And that woman really, who had perception in the things of God, because she said to her husband, I perceive that this is a man of God, and they make him a chamber. And God blesses her with a son. And there comes a point when the boy goes out to the field and he says, my head, my head. And the boy dies. And the woman, she goes forth with the right attitude because she said, it is well. What courage she had. What belief she had to say, it shall be well. And then when she is asked initially, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the lad? She says, it is well. And God in his purposes ensures that it is. We don't know how things will unfold. We don't know what the plans will be. But we can see here in the case of Ruth that God has made a provision for her. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, the one who has been restored, is interested in making sure that her daughter-in-law steps fully into the blessing of God. And she says, I shall seek rest for thee, that it might be well with thee. The place in this chapter is the threshing floor. I don't know if you've ever been to an area where grain is being stored or grain is being processed, but it's a very dusty environment. And you wouldn't be able to see today a traditional threshing floor because the separation happens mechanically. But this was the place where when the grain had been harvested and the grain was dry, it was brought. And it's the place where that which is of value is separated from the chaff. That which is of worth is separated from that which is worthless and which must be cast to one side. And so we can see that it's also a place of supply. It's a place where Boaz, the mighty man of wealth, he's intending to spend the night. Because that which is of most value to him is being brought in and is being separated and being stored so that it might be sold to produce further wealth. What's the significance of it? This is the place to which Ruth comes. Ruth, the one who when she first entered into his field he referred to as the Moabitish damsel. How does she refer to herself when she comes to him in verse 9 of chapter 3? And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Gone is Ruth the Moabitess. Gone is that one who came as a widow, perhaps in her clothes of a widow. For she has prepared herself to come to the threshing floor. She has clothed herself. She has cleansed herself that she might be able to fulfill the purpose. And so she comes and she says, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. What is the lesson? Each one of us must be prepared to come to the threshing floor. Each one of us must be prepared as we come into the presence of God to separate that which is of self and that which is of sin and that which accumulates as we go through life and the identity which we might have for ourselves. And if we're to be useful in his service, we must cast it aside. How does he see her as she comes? This is the place where valuation happens. This is the place where estimations are made. And he's able to see her virtue. He says, now, my daughter, fear not, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. The question that we find in the Proverbs, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Here we find one. And he says, thou art a virtuous woman. And he, this mighty man of wealth, is able to pay the price of her redemption. What a settlement Christ made at Calvary. There where he endured the wrath. There where he endured the punishment. There where he paid the price of redemption. The price of redemption. We read of it, don't we? We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Let us never forget the price that was paid that we might be redeemed. Let us never forget the purpose for which we have redeemed, that purpose being that we might serve him. Let us never forget the promise, the prospect of those who are redeemed, that there is coming a day when the one who is the Redeemer, he will return for the possession which he has purchased. I thought of Mephibosheth, another one, who's able to come on the basis of a promise made to another, and he takes the place of a servant. He's been summoned to the palace of the king. How does he present himself? He says, "Why are you speaking to me? I'm your servant. I'm a dead dog." And yet he's privileged to sit at the king's table. The prodigal. He returns. He returns from that far land. And he says, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Make me as one of thy hired servants." We have been redeemed, not that we might do what we want, but we have been redeemed that we might be prepared to take the position of submission and the position of service, which Ruth did. I really liked some of what we see in chapter 3 and verse 11. Boaz speaks to her and he says, "Fear not. Fear not." Why does Ruth not need to fear? She does not need to fear because she comes on the basis of a provision which has been made in the law. She comes and she takes her place at his feet and she says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And she knows that if Boaz is prepared to accept that he is a near kinsman, that he is taking that place of saying, "I am in a position and I am willing to redeem thee." There's nothing where she's trying to appeal to who she is. There's nothing where she's trying in any way to lead Boaz to choose her. She's taking a place which she knows is hers by right. And she is asking that he will be her redeemer. She needs not fear. She's also somebody who at this point, she's presenting herself as one who is fit to be his wife. He looks at her. And he looks at her character. And he looks at how she served in the field. And he looks at the virtue that has been perceived in her. And he says that, "Thou art a virtuous woman." And he tells her, "Tarry this night, and it will be in the morning. Then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee." Who does he make the vow before? He makes the vow before God. It's a private scene. Yes, the threshing has been done in public, but this scene is in private. Calvary was completed in public, but each one of us as individuals must approach God and must avail of the provision for ourselves. And in our Christian lives, yes, the provision is public, but privately we must have that relationship where we are entering into blessing. The foretaste. She's been given something earlier, hasn't she? When she first went into the field, she availed of the sheaf for the stranger or the widow. Then she's given handfuls of purpose. And now we find this. She's given 6 measures of barley. Verse 17, she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." He wants her mother-in-law to know that he's serious about the promise that he's made. The 6 measures of barley, the suggestion which I enjoyed was this. There are 6 working days in the week. And a man who was working for 6 days might have been able to bring home or earn 6 measures of barley. What is Boaz saying to Ruth? He says, "I've given you 6 measures of barley. There's no need for you to do work. There's no need for you to labour on your own. There's no need for you to try and gain anything further by your own work." He said, "I'm giving you 6 measures of barley. And on the morrow, he will be the Redeemer." Christ has purchased a pearl of great price. And we stand today as those where the provision has been made for us, where our near kinsman has come in and he has paid the price of our redemption. And so there is nothing more which we must do except to come and take the place of submission at his feet. And really to wait for the day when he will return and he will take his bride. We find that Ruth, she clothes herself appropriately to come into his presence. And we read, don't we, in Revelation, of a church arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Why? Because they have been redeemed. And in a future day they will be presented as the bride of Christ. And then eternally they will be with him. Six measures he gave me. The provision of a working week. Nothing else to gather. And we will find in chapter 4 that on the morrow he will indeed finish the thing. The redemption will be complete and the blessing will continue into the future. I hope that these thoughts, as we have looked at this pathway of faith which Ruth has entered upon, where she has come from the field and where she has sat at his feet and where she starts indeed to enjoy his fellowship, we will see it being completed and the future blessing that will result. Shall we pray?